It's right next to McBee's. So every time I'm down there, and they're open when church is out.
That's for that. Yes.
Yeah, whenever church lets out, brought you on.
I had maple blueberry one this week.
Blueberry?
Yeah, maple blueberry on a sandwich.
Oh, man, you never heard of that.
You need to stop down and get some broth, man. Bring it back and barbecue.
Actually, we should have Steve pick us up a pack. Let me just erase this real quick. I might need it for something. Yeah, did everybody get a handout? Man, I tried so hard to keep this to one page. Almost had it, but I did. But at least it's only two.
It's three.
But I have supplemental handouts. See, this is what I did, like appendixes. So anyway, all right. So what we're going to talk about today? Breaking Amalek. Not to be confused with Breaking Bad.
Or Benjamin.
Or Breaking Benjamin, Diary of Jane. Yes. But what I thought I would talk about, you know, this is something that's near and dear to my heart. There's actually an HBF member that kind of helped me get this thing put together. It's a guy that I've had issues with here, and he's had issues with me. We've disagreed on a lot of things, prayed about things. We still have our moments. I wasn't going to tell you who he is, but I think I will. That way you just know. Everybody's like, who is this guy? Jim Stovall. It's me. I struggle with my own flesh and sins, thoughts, habits, desires, just like you guys do. And that's what we're going to talk about today is... And this is personal to me because these are actually these six practical steps that to overcome the ancient foe are steps that that I do. I started doing them around 10 years ago. Let me think, 2024. Yeah, maybe a little longer. Sherry does them too. And we'll get into all that. But anyway, so Breaking Amalek is the title. Now, before we get into the study... got to do a little bit of Bible study 101 first, because I love Bible study. You know, there's actually, you guys probably know a lot of this. This is repetition. There's about 20, like, rules of Bible study. The HBF office used to make bookmarks that had all 20 listed on them. Yeah, those blue ones. They're really cool. I should have brought some. I've got a stack at home. One of the rules of Bible study, and this is the rule that whenever I say all the time that I love D2, it changed my life. It really did. Is because the study of types. And that's the first blank on your handout. It's types. So Bible study 101, having a good understanding of types really helps a person put their Bible together. I actually pulled this little quote here on your handout. I pulled this right out of the D2 manual. And this is the definition of a type, according to our D2. The Bible comes alive through the use of types. A type is simply a foreshadowing, a picture, or illustration of another event, person, place, or item. It's just a representation. So something that I tell our kids when we're teaching over there, you know, we use types a lot in our daily lives, especially when we're wanting to teach children principles of life principles. So one that comes to mind is the three little pigs and the big bad wolf and the house. You know, that nursery rhyme is an example of us using types to teach a principle, to teach us something. You know, you got the three pigs, they build their houses on, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, or brick, wood, sticks, hay, and brick. You got the big bad wolf that comes, you know, and he's a type of the problems of the world, that when he comes to the pigs, if you don't have a solid foundation, the storms of the word of life will blow you down and, you know, on up to the brick, and we know the story. So that's using a type to teach that principle that we should have a good foundation to withstand the storms of life. So that's what that is. Now, and then what I don't know if you guys have heard of Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink. He's an author. He was around in the early 1900s. He's one of my favorite authors. Pink, Arthur Pink.
P-I-N-K.
He wrote a series of books. They're called Gleanings. He's got Gleanings of Genesis, Exodus, Joshua. He's several other Old Testament books. And if you haven't read them, if you're into types, it's a must read. They are absolutely excellent books, because he breaks down all the types that are in those books, and it's really good. Arthur Pink is a Calvinist, so you kind of have to watch him sometimes, but it's really good stuff. I love types, because types is really what excited me about our Bible. Because, you know, whenever I was saved, people tell me, just read your Bible, and, you know, the answers are in the Bible. Well, I would read my Bible, and I'm not finding the answers. And I was very frustrated until I learned about types. And then it's like, wow, it's a spark plug. Now it all makes sense. And we're going to get into some of that today. On this first page here, I just listed some types. You know, one of the laws of Bible study is the law of first mention. Whenever something first shows up, take note of what it is and how it came about and all that, and that'll help teach you about further times when you see it. So Genesis and Exodus are loaded with types. There's a lot of first mentions. Well, the first type is Adam. You know, he's a type of Christ. Jesus is actually called the second Adam. And if anybody wants, I've got a whole page, double-sided, where Adam is like Christ. So I have those. And then, the Exodus. The Exodus story, we all know, is a type of the Christian being saved, leaving their old life out of Egypt, and then God leading them to the promised land. You know, we know that's a huge type. You've all heard about Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. That's a very important type, because that holds through. These types hold through pretty much all through the Bible. Yeah, here's another one. I should just have to. This is Moses. Double-sided. Moses. Another one. I don't know if anybody wants them. These are all in my book that sold well under 1 million copies. yeah. And then I have this. I'll get to this in a second. All right. See, my handout's only two pages, but I got like three appendixes. All right, so a very important type is Egypt. We all heard how Egypt is a type of the world and the world system. Anytime you find the word Egypt in our Bible, that's probably what it's about. I'll wait till they're handing out. Yeah, I'll talk about that in a second here. All right, so Israel is a type of God's people. Passover, it's a type of Jesus, that whole festival. The Red Sea crossing. I don't know, a lot of people hadn't heard this, but the Red Sea crossing is a type of baptism. You know, because God's people left the bondage of the world, of Egypt, and the first thing that happens to them is they get baptized in the Red Sea. Just like we're asked to do.
I thought they were going to cross on dry land.
Yeah, it actually says the spray in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is. The mist that was in the air baptized. So they were sprinkled. So I'm not sure, you know. I want to go there. But the Bible says they were baptized. And that's the verse there in 1 Corinthians 10. Moses, he's always usually a type of the law. Moses' rod, it's usually a type of the power of God. You know, God, it's a really cool story when you read up on that rod. When Moses said yes to God and was going to obey God, he's going to do God's plan, God said, well, what's in your hand? And Moses said, well, I don't have anything but this staff. And God says, we're going to use that. So it's really an illustration that when you come to the Lord, say yes to God, it doesn't matter. You don't need to have all the training and all the things. Just use what's in your hand. I think that's a cool little application. But so his rod ends up doing a lot of cool things. And it always shows the power of God. The rock, you know, we've seen this many times. It's Jesus. All through the Bible, when you find the word rock, it's talking about Christ in some way. And a lot of times, the word rock is capitalized. It's actually a name. It's a title. That's interesting. So, Rock of Gibraltar. Yeah, so the sword, the Word of God, there's a lot of different types of the Word of God. You know, water, bread, rain, light, fire. A whole bunch of them. I need to do a handout on that sometime. I just haven't. And those are all the verses there that show the Word of God. Now, the Promised Land is it's a type of our spiritual maturity. Like we're living where God wants us to live according to His plan. We're in a covenant relationship with God, living the way He wants us to live. That's the Promised Land. That's where we're all heading. We all want that God-honoring life where we're walking through life holding God's hand, lockstep, in agreement with Him. That's the Promised Land. And so whenever we find that in our Bibles, like through the Psalms and all that, that's kind of what that's the type of. Sometimes I've heard people talk about the Promised Land as death. You know, like, we're going to die and go to the Promised Land. That type kind of breaks down pretty quick. It really, this type here works very well. So, leprosy, you know, we've heard this one. It's always a type of sin, uncleanliness. And then trees, type of people. That's a very cool study right there if you study the trees of the Bible, especially in Judges 9 when it talks about the trees in the Garden of Eden. But whenever I got turned on to the types, I started keeping track of them in my Bible, and I've just got pages back here of the types that I found. So it's been really valuable learning biblical principles based on types. And, you know, like I put on the handout at the top there, all the types will eventually break down. You know, especially like David, he's the type of Christ. Well, but he did sin. He did get, you know, Uriah killed. I mean, the types do break down. So, all right, so let's go next page. Any questions so far on types? The Old Testament is packed with types. It's just a big word, like a nursery rhyme almost. That all these stories in here have hidden meanings. You know, whenever we read about so-and-so went to battle and killed so-and-so at this place, so-and-so, that has very deep meaning. So, can't read too fast. All right, so let's flip over. Next page on a handout. Get my map here. I didn't get this done earlier. I was going to see if I got a better map of the Promised Land. This one here's pretty good. This will work. Okay, cool. Well, it doesn't show. I wish I had one with Egypt on it. I don't know. Yeah, we'll do that one. Not a big deal. All right, so who are the Amalekites? That's the blank. Amalekites. This is a very unique people group we're going to talk about here. In our Old Testament, you know, especially when the children of Israel, whenever God sends them across the Jordan, and they go, they take Jericho. This whole promised land is filled with people groups. The people groups, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of people groups. You got the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Girgasites, the whatever, all these ites. That's all fine. But there's something very special about the Amalekites. And that's what we're going to talk about. So, Amalek, the first dude that shows up, he's the grandson of Esau. And I drew that little family lineage there just to kind of refresh us who this guy is. You know, remember Isaac, he was the son of Abraham. He's part of the promise of God's people.
Esau was technically supposed to do it, but then they tricked him.
Isaac had two boys.
His birthright.
Yeah, we know the story. This is good. So Isaac, Esau, and Jacob are the two boys. Well, in Galatians 4, and actually, let's go there. Let's go to Galatians 4. This is one of the key verses that kind of help define our type. All right, Galatians 4, I think it's down. Let's go to verse 22. Galatians 4:22. This is where the Bible's going to start kind of describing these guys. I'll let everybody's there. All right, here we go. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid woman, the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai and one from bondage. So right out of the gate there, he tells us that Esau was born of the flesh. He was the guy that, like Blenda said, was actually the oldest, but he sold his spiritual inheritance for a pot of stew, for a pot of chili that Jacob was making. You know, like we all know that story, how he kind of tricked him. And he's a very fleshy guy that was more concerned with the here and now instead of the spiritual blessing that could have been his. So that's the start of the Esau. Esau had Amalek. Down there on the bottom. Now Amalek went on to create the Amalekites, and all through the Old Testament, the Amalekites are the one people group that won't leave Israel alone.
They were told to go out and destroy them.
They were told to destroy them multiple times, but they didn't. Okay, so we'll stop there. So let's the Amalekites on the handout there were the first to attack God's people after they left Egypt. So let's go to Exodus 17. This is a familiar passage. And this is where the type starts getting set up. Because here you have God's people. In chapter 17 where we're at, you've got God's people in Exodus 12 that do the Passover, they leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea. In chapter 16, they're wandering. They're only a week or so away from the Red Sea. Let's see if I can get a better map. I'm just going to use this. All right, so they're up here in Egypt. They get saved. God delivers them. They cross the Red Sea. They're only a week or so from the Red Sea, and they're dying of thirst because there's no water. Moses hits the rock with his stick and the water comes out. So they start getting a drink. While that's going, right after that is where we pick up the story in 17:8. All right, so let's check this out. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That's his stick. That's another type. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, like a rock, and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on one side, the one on the other side. His hands were heavy until the going down of the sun. Verse 13, Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. We'll talk about that in a second. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So there's something a little special about Amalek. So let's go back and look at that. Verse 8. Yeah, question? Oh, they had a question.
17.
Oh, I'm sorry, Leo. I thought you were going to say it. Yeah, we're in 17.
Okay.
All right, so they're a week from the Red Sea crossing. They're down here. Now, this area in South Sinai is where Amalek hung out. This was their territory. Amalek came to Israel to fight with them, to stop them from getting to the Promised Land. Amalek, no doubt, seen God leading them with fire and clouds. And we know from passages in Joshua that the people groups all knew about the Red Sea crossing. So Amalek knew who they were and knew who was watching them. Knew it was their cousins. And then think about the children of Israel. These guys have been slaves their whole life. They're not warriors. They were just slaves like a week prior to this event. Plus they're thirsty. They're not ready to fight. And Amalek comes and picks a fight with them. So that's interesting. So let me see here if I want to pick up
any.
That's what the world does to us. All right, so Amalek comes. Moses gets Joshua and they're going to go out and fight him. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Let's go back to the handout. Under who are the Amalekites? This is what Kevin mentioned a while ago. God told Saul to wipe him out. Saul partially obeyed. And that's a very cool story there too in 1 Samuel 15. That's actually a good life issues principle because...
Well, they're hiding stuff under tents all the way.
Yeah, well, it's in Joshua 6 with Achan, I think, is what you're talking about. But what happens in 1 Samuel 15... let me say this. Every time the Amalekites show up in our Bible, which is quite a bit, they're always sneaky, they're always cowardly, and they're doing stuff like this. Well, in 1 Samuel 15, while David and the guys are out doing something, the Amalekites sneak in to Israel and they take women and children captive and burn the villages. Well, then David responds by... He asks God, should I go get my people? And God says, yes, go to the Amalekites, kill them, and I will recover all that you have lost that have been stolen by the Amalekites. Which is a cool principle that If the Amalekites are flesh, then the things that we do in our flesh that mess up our lives, whenever we get back on track with God, He promises that He will help us recover everything that we lost in our fleshy state. So that's another message there. But anyway, so God told Saul to wipe him out. So Saul doesn't do it. That's another interesting story. That's a really cool story. We can't do it. Saul doesn't do it. The Amalekites are a constant enemy of God's people all through the Old Testament, even till today. Freaked me out. Netanyahu was making a speech the other day about the Gaza conflict, and he actually called them Amalekites. I thought, yes.
Wow.
They're still around. They're all through our Bible. Actually, Haman was an Amalekite and Esther. Herod was an Edomite, which is like an Amalekite. So.
Turkey and all them places like that.
Turkey? What about it?
Isn't that like one of the heights, probably?
I'm sure it is. It's the Philistines moved up there. All right, so they're a constant enemy of Israel. They're all through our Bible. King David struck a big blow to them in Samuel 30. And then I put there on the bottom, just to make it clear, the Amalekites in our Bible are a type of our fleshy, carnal nature. So whenever you're reading a story in the Old Testament and it's talking about the Amalekites, you know, ears perk up. He's talking about my flesh and the types of things my flesh will do to trip me up.
Trade for a bowl of soup.
Yeah, let's flip over here. Let's look at Colossians 3, 5. Okay, it's Colossians 3, 5 and 9. 5 through 9. There are two places in our New Testament where the Amalekite in us is listed. So Colossians 3. This is one of the lists. Colossians 3. Yeah, thanks, Belinda. 5 through 9.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. So now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man.
Yes, perfect. Thanks. Now that's one of the lists. So basically what God's saying here, before we were saved and come to know Christ, and I think all of us here are believers, we're all been saved, we were real rascals. And we were capable of these things. And I know I personally did probably most of these things. And you probably did too. And right, Belinda started out in verse 5, mortify your members which are upon the earth. We need to crucify that old person. Crucify those sinful desires, thoughts, deeds, and habits. So that's one list of the things that we did or do. The second list is in Galatians 5:16. Let's flip over to that. And we're always familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this is the fruit of the flesh that we're going to look at. This is in 5:16 through 21. Does anybody want to read that? Okay, thanks, Marie.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness,
Lasciviousness. Yeah, it is.
Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes, thanks. Okay, that's another heck of a list. Is it? I was following. I don't know.
Because there's only a comma there.
Yeah, that is interesting. Well, that's the first word of a sentence, though.
No, it's a comma.
It's the first word of verse 21. You always start a sentence with a capital.
But look at it. Also, idolatry up there is the same.
Yeah, it's got. Yeah, so what a list. So, now it's not. What a list. That's a heck of a list. We're all capable of these things. We've all done these things, some of these things. And he talks about in verse 17 that your spirit will battle this person, this inner Amalekite. And that's what I was talking about when I first started. There's an HBF member that I do battle with all the time. And you guys do too. We're all in the same war with our flesh. God tells us to crucify it, to stop it, don't do it. Because what he does, and that last line there took...
crucified it tends to get up early and pray and read our Bible.
Yes, it does. We don't do that either, sometimes. But yeah, you're right. So now, let's go back to the type. Let's talk about the Amalekite. The Amalekite, his job in the Old Testament was to keep God's people from reaching the promised land. I mean, they were already saved, just like we are, we're already saved. The devil can't affect our salvation, but our Amalekite, our flesh, our carnal nature can affect our journey to the promised land, whether we even get there. Remember, promised land as a type is the type of spiritual maturity in a good covenant, God-honoring relationship with the Lord. That's what our flesh wants to keep us from doing. Yeah, Pat?
Yeah, Jim. That's a good point. It is the promised land is our inheritance.
It's our inheritance.
And if you go back to Colossians 5, it says, and they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yep.
And Calvinists will tell you that means you're not saved because they take out that word inherit and replace it with inheritance.
Okay.
They say you're not saved.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that the context here is like, you know, if you do, we do these things, and I am going to inherit the kingdom of God, but I don't practice these daily as my life. I don't live in this. But yeah, you're right. So it's very cool. That's the Amalekite in us. It's our fleshly, carnal desires and our sin nature. That's what the Amalekite represents. And he wants to stop us from getting to the promised land. And so here's how we battle him. So the next part of the handout, tactics is the blank. Tactics of the Amalekite. Now, let's flip over. We've read the account in Exodus that Moses wrote. Let's look at the account in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25.
That's right where I'm at.
Are you really? 25:17?
Yep.
Well, why don't you just read it for us then?
All right. It says here, it says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt.
Yeah, go down to 18. And let me add a little bit of context. Two or three times God brings up what the Amalekites did. You know, he reminds David, he reminds Saul, he reminds the people here. That's what Larry's reading. So, yeah, go ahead, Larry. Do the down to verse 18.
Okay, it says, how he met thee by the way of... and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God.
Yes. That's his tactics. I'm going to read 19:2. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Alright, so what we just read there is God is reminding them to remember what Amalek did. He met thee by the way. That's the first thing on your hand out here. He meets you where you're at. Amalek went to Israel and met them. They didn't go to Amalek. Amalek will come to you. And he will come to you when you're weak, when you're feeble, when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're angry,
lonely,
when you're lonely and tired. That's the halt. The children of Israel, like I said, they're only a week or so out of the Red Sea experience, and they're hungry, tired, angry. They were hungry. They were weak. That's when Amalek strikes us. He didn't go after the front of the crowd where Moses and Aaron are. He went after the stragglers that were further from the camp. Maybe they're not even in church. They're so far out. And they're tired, they're weak, they're hungry. That's who Amalek really attacked first, is the stragglers. Second bullet there, it was a cowardly attack. Oh yeah, come on in there. Now you look very familiar. Okay, yes, I thought, yes, pretty cool. Pretty good. Good to have you guys. Alright, so yeah, that's what the HALT means there. The HALT is an acronym we use in life issues. It means hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. When you are HALT, you are vulnerable to the attack of your inner Amalekite.
Even Israel was vulnerable when they got attacked.
Yeah, they were HALT quite a bit. Because I can't speak for you guys, but when I'm hungry, I am open to attack. When I'm angry, I don't get angry much, but I get angry when I'm driving. You know, and that's whenever...
That's a little bit of road rage here.
Oh, man, I got it terrible. I get road rage bad. I don't know why. I mean, I'm better than I used to be. I used to get out of my car, I'd go after somebody. But that was a long time ago. I carry a gun now, so. But anyway, when we're halt, when we're in the halt condition, that's when our inner Amalekite is going to try to get us. And that's what happened here with Israel. Cowardly attack, when they're weak and weary, and they were lagging behind. I think that's an interesting thought, that if you're not in church and you're like lagging behind, you are vulnerable to the attack of your inner Amalekite, your carnal nature. And also, the devil's like a roaring lion. That's the way lions work. They're going to separate the pride or the gazelles. They're going to attack the weak ones. All right. Also, after spiritual victories. You know, this is the whole Elijah principle. Pat, you've spoken on that several times. When Elijah, you know, whenever we have a mountaintop experience with the Lord, that's also when we're very vulnerable to our fleshy, carnal nature rearing its head. And what's interesting there is Rephidim, the name of the place where the Amalekites attacked them, Rephidim, we read in Exodus 17, that means place of rest. So they were at a place of rest, they thought, when the Amalekite shows up to wipe them out. And we're the same way. So whenever you're in a place of rest, after spiritual victory, you're vulnerable. And then the Amalekites, in Judges 3:13 and then some places in Samuel, he'll even join up with your other enemies to attack you. So it's bad enough I got to deal with my own fleshly desires, now I, and thoughts and all that. Now I've got people in my life that are going to come in to provoke me. And the enemy is working in concert with your enemies, your inner self, to attack you. It's that's what the Amalekites did. They didn't just do it on their own. They also partnered with others. The Amalekite has no respect or fear of God. Yeah, I mentioned a while ago. They had seen the children of Israel being led around by the smoke and the cloud. They knew God was on their side. Didn't care. Attacked them anyway. We got that. So, man, I got to cook. The last part, battling the Amalekites. Battling, fighting. How are we going to fight the Amalekite? That's the blank. It's also in Deuteronomy 17:18. God has pronounced judgment on the Amalekite as a people. He did that several times in our Bible. You know, they were first attacked God, but God was going to destroy him forever. That's in Numbers 24. Joshua had several rounds with the Amalekites. Saul is one of the more interesting. When he encountered the Amalekites, I was going to go there, but we don't have time. In 1 Samuel 15.
When, I'm very sorry.
Yeah.
I missed the two types.
Oh, the first one was types on the first page?
No, I mean on the second page.
We got Ammon.
Oh, the tactics. Ammonite. Tactics of the Ammonite. That's his tactics. That's how he works.
Okay.
And then battling.
Battling.
So. Okay. The Amalekite, our carnal flesh, our desires, our sin nature. God told Saul, wipe them out. Man, woman, child, beast, oxen, wipe them out. Well, Saul didn't do it. Saul went to the Amalekites, and some of them he liked. Some of them were like dressed really nice. They seemed to have money, maybe. They had some really good looking cows. He decided to go ahead and keep those Amalekites in his life. But he did destroy the ones that he didn't like. And that is just what we do. Whenever I got saved, I chose to work on some of my issues, but some of them I left. Some of them I still have. All of us do. And that's kind of the partial obedience equals disobedience. So Saul was disobedient with the Amalekites, and it actually cost Saul the crown, this Amalekite story. And that's a good story to study. So anyway, judgment on the Amalekites. We're told to wipe them out. Belinda read the verses earlier that we're commanded to crucify this inner Amalekite that we have. Let's look at Romans 6:6. I think that was a good one. Let me flip over to Romans. Let me just have a gander because I am running kind of late, as always. Romans 6:6. Oh, yeah, okay. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, you know, Jesus crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. There's another good one in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let me just look at that.
27.
Yeah, okay. All right, this is on the next page. Let me save that one. All right, on the handout, next to the last point on page 2, we're commanded to crucify our inner Amalek. Belinda read some of those. The battle is won by prayer and seeking God. I don't have time to go into that whole story, but that's a very cool deal. Whenever Moses was up on the hill, you know, think about Golgotha, that was on a hill. When his hands were raised under the stone, which is Christ, they won. So the battle is won by Joshua on the field by looking at what God's doing on the hill with Moses. The names of Moses, Hur, and Joshua, they all mean something, but I don't have time to get into that. Okay, so let's move on. So that's the battle. God has pronounced judgment on Amalekite. We are told to kill our inner Amalekite. How do we kill that guy? This is what I do, and this is what I said earlier. This is what I personally do and have done to help mortify my members. Six practical steps. Before I get into these, I left the verse off. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. This is kind of a key verse. I realized I forgot it on this table here this morning when I was printing these. 2 Samuel chapter 8, down at verse 14. Now here's the context. David is on the throne. He's setting up his kingdom. He's conquering all these people groups. And the Amalekites are still giving him trouble. They're down here in Edom. The Edomites down here in South Israel. Saul didn't wipe them out. They're still there. So here's what David does. David, our type of Christ, in verse 14. He put out garrisons in Edom, throughout all of Edom, put he garrisons. And all they of Edom, the Amalekites, became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. David subjected or contained his Amalekite so where they were serving him, he's not serving them, which is our problem that we often have. We serve our inner carnal nature. David conquered it. He put him under control. He was in control of his emotions and in control of his desires and his fleshly flesh. That's what that is a picture of there. I think that's pretty cool. So how do we do that? How do we build garrisons and control our inner Amalekite? And that's the six steps. First thing I did, I make a list of my fleshly thoughts, sins, desires, and habits that I want to get victory over. I just write it on a piece of paper. And then, like Belinda read, we've got some starter verses in Colossians and Galatians. If you're not sure what your inner Amalekite is up to, just look at that list again and you'll recognize some of it. So I make a list. What do I want to get control of? Number two, I make a list next to that of the triggers that cause me to fail. Does that make sense? And I got an example there on the bottom. So at the very bottom, I put an example. So anger. If I wanted to work on my inner Amalekite, carnal, fleshy anger problem, I'll write anger. I'm triggered by rude drivers. So I need to not drive when I'm in that halt condition. If I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And then my mother-in-law, which I actually love mine. But if I was triggered by a person like my mother-in-law or my own mother or someone in my life, then I would just need to make sure, and I actually do this, you guys probably do too, I make sure I'm prayed up before I go around that person because I know that they're going to attack me somehow. Yeah, we can all relate because I've lost my temper with people whenever I'm not prayed up and then my Amalekite comes out. So I make a list of what I want to change. I make a list of the triggers that I need to work on, be aware of. And that's where I get that on line number two, that Romans 13:14. This is a very important verse for me. Whenever I quit drinking, I had a drinking problem for a while. Make no provision for the flesh. I don't go to certain gas stations. I mean, it's been long enough now I can, but there's a lot of stations I refuse to go to and a lot of situations I didn't want to be in because it was a trigger for my drinking. So we just need to identify our triggers to our issues. All right, number three, and this is also something I did, I still do. I find a scripture verse that directly addresses that issue that I'm battling, whether it's anger, whatever. Loneliness, self-esteem, depression, worry, fear, doubt, pride. There's a whole bunch of them. We just read a couple of verses. And that's where this handout kind of comes in. Years ago, we used to give these out at Life Issues. This is a list of different life issues and verses to combat it. So that's what that is. That's where we got it. Yeah. And these were actually mistakes. So they've been on my bookshelf for like 10 years. You can give her one too. Because if you notice the way they're printed, they're not printed oriented right. We used to get them out in visitor bags.
They just flip it.
Yeah, you just flip it. Flip it good. Alright, so you get your scripture for your issue you want to work on. Number four. Very important, number four. This is what me and Sherry do all the time. We write that scripture out. I've got scriptures on my phone at work to help me tame my mouth. I have filthy communication sometimes when I'm talking to people. Not really, but sometimes I get a little testy. You write down those scriptures that apply to your specific issue that you're wanting to deal with. I've got scripture in my car. We have it all around our house. Sherry puts them in the kitchen. It's that constant reminder. And see, the Jews were told to do that in Deuteronomy 6:6. If you see the Jewish folks today, they have those little square boxes on their heads. Those are scriptures that they put in their little box when they're at the Wailing Wall doing their deal. Their little box. But anyway, so write down that scripture, meditate on it, pray over it. Step number five, and then step six, replace those ungodly thoughts with truth. So then on the example below, you know, I talked about anger. There's some of my triggers for anger. Jealousy, you know, Facebook, that lovely application. That triggers a lot of people with depression, anxiety. I mean, everybody else is having a fun time, and I'm stuck here on a Saturday night. Don't go on Facebook. I mean, I don't really use it much. Be thankful for what you have. And then low self-esteem, comparing yourselves to others. We all compare ourselves to each other.
I eat up a lot of YouTube.
And that's fine. I do too. But if you identify those social media as a trigger, then you really need to, you know, work on it, cut it out. That's true. All right, last page, final thoughts. I kind of wrap this up, put a bow on it. Final thoughts, last page. God's commandment to utterly destroy the Amalekite applies to all of us, just like it did to the Old Testament God's people. God wants us to destroy that old person. Remember, partial obedience is disobedience. We all have Amalekites in our life. That's a fact. It's really not a question, but it's being nice. We all have an Amalekite. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's always ourselves. Something that will attack you when you least expect it. Our own stinking thinking, bad habits, family members. Could be me. I hope I'm nobody's Amalekite. Anyway. Alright, so yeah, the enemy's out. And again, the enemy's out to destroy our faith. They want to keep you, me, from entering the promised land, having all that God wants for me. So that's why we got to kill this guy, the Amalekite. Because he's going to prevent us from being successful in the Lord. That's about it. That's the Amalekite. We're right on time. 13 after. Any questions? Stay humble, yes.
Stay humble.
Oh, no. Yeah. Alright, so let me pray and we'll get out of here.
Hello? Can I ask for another prayer request?
Yes.
My nephew went into treatment for alcohol.
Oh, well, good. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
That's kind of a praise.
Yeah.
Alright, Lord, we do thank you for today. And I just thank you so much for your word. It's just so awesome that we can study in our language and our laps today, Lord. And we do lift up Carol's, I think it's cousin that's going into treatment. Thankful that he's done that he's working on his inner Amalekite, Lord, and just pray that that's successful and help him with his. his struggle, and help all of us, Lord, with our daily struggle with our fleshly desires that we all have in us until that day when we're redeemed and we won't have to deal with it anymore. And just thank you again. Pray for the service this morning that you'd give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. 11:14.
I might have to go deal with my ex-in-law someday.
Oh, man.
Ooh, today? It's like 120 degrees.